This morning's message is from the book of Jonah, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray for our country this morning. We pray for the people of this country and of other countries, that they realize their malevolent ways. And we pray for all the leaders of the nations to stop and heed your warning, that they take off their robe, call out mightily to you, and decree that every one turn from their evil way and the violence that is in their hand. But Lord, I also pray that we genuinely show compassion towards those who oppose your word, for whom your justice awaits. For that justice is not for us to implement, but your mercy, your slowness to anger, and your abounding love is for us to implement. For we can only expect from others that which we exemplify. Lord, we also ask that you would lift up our brother, Pastor Josh, as he prepares to deliver the message that you've placed on his heart this week. Lord, clear his mind and focus his thoughts, that your word through our shepherd be sown into the fertile soil of our hearts this day to provide abundant fruit for each one of us to consume, and fruit that we may share with those that we may encounter that may be in need but not know their right hand from their left. Lord, we ask that you be here with us today and clear this place of distraction, that you be the sole purpose for our gathering together. Lord, we love you, and we ask these things through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, we are indeed in Jonah this morning, and I don't know if you're a fan of the book of Jonah. It's one of my personal favorites. It's kind of loaded, isn't it? It's got, you know, what we think, well, it's kind of funny. We think of Jonah sometimes as a kid's story. I'm not really sure why. We do that with all the kind of boat water stories in the Bible, don't we? Noah and the flood. And we picture this kind of, children's scene with the giraffe's head popping out, you know. If you remember, though, God brought destruction upon the world. And I don't exactly envision that type of a scene when I think of a kid's story. Similar here. When I picture a fish that's big enough to swallow a man, and a man being thrown overboard and running from God, I don't exactly picture something that I'm going to show the children. Usually we call that movie Jaws, and that's not one they get to see. But here, the book of Jonah this morning, I believe, has some really good stuff for us from the Lord. Just a very important message for our hearts today, that where we might be at with him and in our dealings with him, and how we approach our understanding of who God is. But first, a little bit of a recap. Because we're starting in Jonah 4, we need to kind of just quickly recap the first three chapters, and that can be done pretty simply. I'm sure the kids could often help with this, because again, this is a story that we teach. But God had given Jonah the impetus, the charge, right? I want you to go to Nineveh and preach against that great city. Do you remember that? And Jonah, what happened? What did he do? He went the opposite way. Now, if you look at a map and you can see where he was supposed to head, okay, Nineveh was where current day Iraq, Iran are, that peninsula, that area of the world. He went to Tarshish. That's in the direction of modern-day Spain, okay? So he could not have gone more opposite of a direction from where God had asked him to go. The kids have a paper if they didn't already get it, and it shows Jonah with a pack slung over a stick, and there's two signs, one pointing towards Tarshish, one pointing towards Nineveh, and he is headed away from Nineveh. He goes in the opposite direction. Perhaps you can relate. Maybe you've been in a situation where you feel the Lord asking you to do something, and you say, that's nice, but maybe later. Not now. What we don't often understand, though, is why would Jonah have gone the opposite way? Nineveh was an incredibly wicked city. It had quite the ill-gotten reputation. The people there were just brutes, and they did not worship the one true God. There were idols, and it just was just a very notorious place. So in a way, I don't, and I think we often don't, blame Jonah for not wanting to go there. But we know the rest of the story, right? He gets on the boat to Tarshish, and a storm brews, right? And when sailors encountered storms, they believed that there had to kind of be a reason for it, that there must be some reason why there's a storm. Perhaps one of us have sinned or done something wrong in our life. It was kind of this, tit-for-tat kind of thinking for these sailors that who messed up? Because we all prayed to this idol or to this God that we'd have smooth sailing, and here we are, and the seas are bad. And they cast lots. And who does the lot fall to but Jonah? So he volunteers and says, just throw me overboard, right? Here comes this willing, humble martyr, right? It's me, I'm running from God. And they're thinking, what are you doing, this terrible storm? So they throw him overboard. And I believe that Jonah, just kind of with this abandon, was not thinking, it's me, throw me overboard. But here's Jonah trying to get out of the situation again, right? If God's causing the storm, he must be intervening somehow. Jonah knew about the providence of God for sure. He had seen him work in and amongst his people. And here, clearly, he'd been charged with bringing this message to this group of people. He's aware that God's going to do something to make sure that message happens, and Jonah wants to just end it all, so he jumps in the water. But that wasn't part of God's plan, was it? What does God do? He rescues Jonah, not with another boat, not by building a bridge, or we know he could have had him walk on water. We know that was possible. No, he has a fish come and swallow Jonah. Unbelievable. And so he spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of this great fish. And here we have this encounter in chapter 2 where Jonah prays to God. It's a beautiful prayer if you haven't read it. I encourage you to go back and read it. And he repents from his wrongdoing. And he acknowledges God for all of his goodness and for all of his mercy and his great power. And the closing sentence of that prayer is, salvation belongs to the Lord. And so here we have this thought that, you know, God hears this prayer and he commands the fish to spit him out. So not only is he swallowed by a fish, now he's been vomited out by a fish, right? All you young ones who are in here, you can get this picture, right? Yeah, that's disgusting. That's disgusting. And so Jonah, a second time, is charged with this message. Do you remember this? And God says, go to Nineveh and call out against them the message that I have given you. And so Jonah goes this time. He does not run. You think he's learned his lesson? Maybe. And he preaches this message to the people. And this message is very simple. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Very simple. 40 days, that's all you guys have got. And God's going to destroy you. And I think Jonah, in his heart of hearts, would have said that he was pretty pleased with that message. Don't you think? He didn't like them. He didn't want to be there. And if you've got to deliver a message, you know, he kind of packaged it in this way that while it had a modicum of truth, right? It had this bit of truth behind it and of hope behind it, right? He wasn't preaching a message of hope. He was preaching a message of doom. And then these people react in a way that Jonah completely did not expect. How many of us, though, when we're in situations like this and we're kind of given this charge, or maybe you have a friend who does not know the Lord, who's living a life that is kind of opposite to what one would say a life lived for the Lord looks like, and we would say, there's no way that that person would come to know Christ. And then God does something amazing and he gets a hold of them and you think, wait, I just can't believe that, right? Maybe that's your testimony here this morning. Maybe you were that one that others thought, there's no way, there's no hope for them. I believe that was kind of Jonah's approach and Jonah's response to this message that God had him deliver. But God was doing something in Jonah and through Jonah that not even Jonah could have ever believed, I really think. He goes through this massive city, even speaks to those in charge, the royalty. And what's their response? They said, maybe. It's not even a definite. They didn't even have kind of that enough faith to say, God will save us from this. But they said, maybe God will relent. Or as in, there's a chance. And so even on that small chance that God would turn from what he said he would do through his prophet, they all decide to, the king declares, and they all decide to dress in sackcloth. This itchy, awful stuff, right? And they sat or covered themselves in ashes as a way of just repenting, an outward sign of what they were accomplishing in their hearts. What God had done in their hearts, they were trying to say, God, we're blank canvas before you. We've done wrong, and we're turning from that. We recognize that. And I believe this absolutely stunned Jonah. He preached a message of doom. He was not thinking, if he was, he didn't admit it, that what God was saying to them that they were going to do. I believe he knew that that God was capable of that. But when he's preaching that message, he does not have the faith to believe that God will carry it through in the hearts of those people. But he does. And God graciously visits these people of Nineveh, including the king. This revival breaks out. It's incredible. The whole city repents of their wickedness. And they hope in God to turn from his wrath. And then God says that he will not. In fact, the last verse of chapter 3, as we kind of approach this, says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Wow, isn't that amazing? You can think of that in your own life with where you were, perhaps, and what God has done in you and to you, and how he's taken something that was nothing and made it something. I love that. I love when God does that. You know, it would have been awesome if the book ended right there. Would have been neat. We would have said, what a great book. Let's make that like a mini movie, you know, made for Lifetime TV, or, you know, the little movies that go to cinema that have that, just that great message. You know, movies now tend to be so dark, and this would just be such a wonderful thing. But that was not the end of the book, was it? Remember, this is just our recap getting us up to where we are today. And here's where we kind of leave our heads scratching a little bit, and we say, wait, time out. Jonah, what? Because Jonah's response to what God is doing, Jonah was displeased, Scripture says. It displeased him exceedingly, chapter 4, verse 1, that God would turn from his ways, would relent and pardon or not bring out his wrath upon the people of Nineveh. And Jonah is upset with God, and not upset. This is so interesting. You know, it's not the happy ending that we would want. And I think when we're left scratching our heads, we wonder about Jonah. It's because we're often not willing to admit that maybe we're a little bit more like him than what we once thought. When we consider Jonah and our wondering of him, I think we're left to feel a little bit better about ourselves. Do you agree with that? We think, you know, here's this prophet who ran. You know, that whole fish story. Gets a second chance. He does it, but he does it begrudgingly. And here he complains. Well, Lord, I would do whatever you'd like me to do. I wouldn't do that. I would certainly not complain. I wouldn't do it begrudgingly because I trust you. And yet, how many times in our life have we done the very same thing, except we're just missing the fish part. Right? We agree with God if for a time, and then for whatever reason we say, you know what, I'm not doing that. I don't think so. Or we question whether or not that's God who's the one speaking to us. We question whether it's the Holy Spirit who's prompting us to give a certain message or to talk to that person or to make that phone call or whatever it may be. We question it, don't we? And in so doing, we are on par with Jonah. And I hate every bit of that because I think, well, he's the bad guy in this story. I don't want to be the bad guy. He's the one who ran. I don't run. Yet in my own story, there's lots of running. Lots of times when I did not do what God had asked. And perhaps for you too. You know what's amazing? Just as he did with Jonah, he has done in you and will do with you. He will continue to use you. There are three things, though, today that I think are kind of this meat that we need to take home with us and to really capture from Jonah chapter 4 in just the first few verses. The first is knowing about God is not the same as knowing God. Knowing about God does not equal knowing God. But yet here we equate those two things all the time. And sometimes we kind of walk in this way that looks as though we know God. To the untrained eye, we study Scripture, don't we? And we attend church regularly. But when it comes to the nitty-gritty, do we really know God's heart? And oftentimes, and for me that's the same, the answer sometimes is no. At least not like what we proclaimed to do. Adoring fans of many celebrities, and maybe you're one of them, you know what we do. We buy lots and lots of information and photos, and we want all the latest tidbits about our favorite celebrity, don't we? Whether that's the sports player or the movie star, whatever it may be. We like knowing all about these people, don't we? Sometimes that, you know, culture has shifted and changed a little bit, but there's usually someone who's much more famous than we are that we can point to and say, yeah, I feel like I know quite a bit about them, right? Tom Brady, right? All of us in this room are Tom Brady experts, aren't we? You can't help but be a Tom Brady expert with the New England media, right? It's just part of it. They become kind of like hero status people for us, don't they? You know, we kind of are tempted and drawn into this idea that we know who they are or that we know them. See what we do? We kind of take knowing about them to kind of being that we know them. But really, even though we may know their birth date, their favorite color, their children's names, you know, all these things, who their childhood pet was, if we met that person face to face, would they know you? No. Even those of us who have met certain people, Jared's here. Jared got to meet Nick Foles. Did you hear that guy before? No, don't worry about it. Nick Foles was the quarterback of the Eagles, the backup quarterback who won the Super Bowl, right? We're ignoring the clapping from that side of the room, okay? Jared got to meet Nick Foles. It's pretty cool. Kind of like once-in-a-lifetime thing, right? It was neat. Got his picture taken, shook his hand. Jared, do you think he remembers that interaction with you? No. And I feel bad in saying that. I wish he did. I'm sure you do too. But that's the nature of it, right? That day, he probably met hundreds of people. So we'd be shocked if he remembered Jared, like we remember and know Jared. But that's the way we kind of do things with God sometimes. We know a lot about him. We may know even how he operates, what his tendencies are. We can read about him in Scripture and still lack a connection to him. We lack that relationship. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, responded to the question, you know, do we really know him? And Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, he says, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I don't know about you, but I never want to be in the position of knowing about God that I'm tricked into thinking that I know him, only to have that happen. And if you take nothing else home today from this, take this. You can know about God and still not be his friend. Please, please seek a relationship with Jesus Christ. Sense him drawing to you. Sense him calling out your name. The very one who made you wants that relationship with you. Don't be like Jonah and miss that opportunity, though he knew about him, right? We knew full well that Jonah knew about God. But he missed the point. There were people in Jesus' day who thought that they were friends of his because they knew the law, because they made strict rules for themselves and for many others. And they listened to his teaching. They followed him. They applauded the miracles. You can picture the scene. And they even liked what he had to say. But Jesus says about some of those folks, they were evildoers. He never knew them. Today, similarly, there are many people who know about Jesus. That is, they may know some facts, whether it's historical or some biblical. They may even commit Bible verses to memory, right? And they may even sit in a church regularly, week in and week out. But they have never allowed those facts to become their reality. They hold the knowledge in their heads without allowing the truth to penetrate that short distance to their heart. And Jesus explained this problem. He said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. That was in Matthew 15. We easily substitute religion for a true relationship with Jesus. And we often think that if we're doing Christian things, right, that that's what matters. And that's ultimately what counts. We can appreciate the facts of Jesus' death and resurrection, but until we've surrendered to him, catch that, the key is surrender. Until we've made him our Lord, all those facts don't do us any good. There's a difference between intellectual assent and saving faith. Knowing Jesus means we have accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. Paul, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We ask him to be the Lord of our lives. We identify with him in his death and consider our old selves to have died with him. We accept his forgiveness and cleansing from sin, and we seek to know him in intimate fellowship through his Holy Spirit, surrendering our will for his. And when we repent of our sin and surrender our lives to him, Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? See, the big difference here is surrender. Surrender is that mark that identifies whether we've moved from head knowledge to heart knowledge. For when we have that relationship with Jesus and it's real to us, it affects everything we do. It should affect everything we do. And what will be visible on the outside, that fruit of that relationship, is surrender. For how can we do what God wants if we haven't surrendered our own will to him? Too often we know about God, but we don't know God. Isaiah had a similar situation. In the first five chapters of Isaiah, maybe you remember, that phrase that got repeated from Isaiah over and over again was, woe to you! Woe to you! He said it eight times. But then in chapter 6, Isaiah sees God. Do you remember that scene? And his judgment rings in his own ears, and Isaiah says, woe is me! For I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, when Isaiah saw God, he saw how his own sin made him just pale in comparison. And then he saw the world through God's righteousness instead of his own goodness. Then in that moment of clarity, he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And Isaiah's will was caught up in the will of God. And because he surrendered, he declared, "Here am I, send me." In that moment, Isaiah knew God in the way he had never known him before. And he was forever changed. See, surrendering to God, the choice to allow our own personal will to be swallowed up in the very will of God, is the key. You know, it may mean a couple of things. It may mean that we never have answers for the troubles that we've faced. But we don't demand an explanation. Or it may mean saying yes to his will before we even know what that entails. And you know, that can be frightening. But it's good. Because it's God. Surrender to God comes before intimacy with God. Knowing God is intimacy. Knowing about God is merely an evaluation. Do you know God today, or do you just know about him? See, had Jonah surrendered to God's way and sought to understand his heart, this account in Scripture may have been different, wouldn't it? Let me urge you to seek the Lord today in prayer and tell him one more time that you, all of you, belongs to him. Surrender to the God who loves you and begin to get to know him today, like Isaiah, in a way that you've never known him before. We need to know God, not just about him. Secondly, what we'll see here is we need to give others the same grace that we've received ourselves. We need to give others that same grace that we've freely received for ourselves. They have it on the screens. We'll read it. This is for you, Tom. This is finally to Matthew 18. And Jesus here in this chapter is responding to Peter's question about forgiveness. You remember this question? How many times should I forgive him? And Jesus says, not seven, but 70 times seven. And then he goes on here to say, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But the servant refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." That's a challenging passage from the Lord, isn't it? You see, Jonah was well acquainted with the grace that he had received from God. For all throughout history, Jonah studied it growing up. All the times that God had been gracious to his people, all the times that Israel had let down their end of the bargain, so to speak, for they had made covenants with God, and time after time they failed, and they let God down. They worshipped other gods. You remember all these accounts when they would just continue to turn away from the one true living God. Jonah was raised to know these things. But Jonah failed to live out this same grace to the people of Nineveh. That distance from his head to his heart was really, really long. You see, a proper understanding of grace, I believe, does not carry with it a filter to whom it should be applied. Did you catch that? A proper understanding of grace does not come with a filter that says to whom it should be applied. If you've received grace, you should show grace. And that doesn't come with, well, to this person I will, but to that one, I don't think so. That's what Jonah's doing. I'm sure if God had said, you need to be gracious to my people Israel, Jonah would have said, yes, I absolutely will. But to the people of Nineveh, no way. It didn't happen. You and I have been shown immense grace by God in the person of Jesus Christ. To whom have we shown that same grace? Am I more apt to be Jesus, or am I more apt to be Jonah to those that I talk to those that I meet, to those that I'm related to, perhaps to those next to whom I sit today? I'm not making light of Jonah in this way that we would say, well, I don't want to be like him, right? But let's not miss the point. We've all been given such great grace. We need to show it. We need to show it. And I put myself on the list of the ones who first need to do this. So we understand, firstly, that knowing God is not the same thing as knowing about God, and we must seek to know him in all his fullness. There must be relationship there. And if there's relationship there, then we should be willing and able to show the same grace that has been given to us. And thirdly, our heart needs to match the message. Our heart needs to match the message. There was a Victorian era author and philosopher named Thomas Carlyle, and he wrote the following words: "And Jonah stalked to his shaded seat and waited for God to come around to his way of thinking. And God is still waiting for a host of Jonahs in their comfortable houses to come around to his way of loving." That's a challenge. Do you agree with God in your heart? If God's given us this message to carry, if God's placed before you the names, the faces, or perhaps even in your day, you've come into contact with the people that you feel burdened by the Lord to reach, to love, then our life needs to match the message that he's given us to bring. You know, we could settle and be like Jonah and just tell them of all the doom that is impending in their life. Doom and gloom and hell and brimstone. And for certain, death and destruction awaits those who don't trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. We can't get away from that truth, nor should we try. But the good news of the gospel is that there's hope for them should they cry out and cling to the one who has been drawing them to himself, to the very one who willingly went to the cross to die for their sins so that they don't have to pay that penalty, but that in Christ they may have life and have it abundantly. Or we can be like Jonah, and we can go and preach a message of doom and then leave the city and go up to the high place to watch and wait. You know what I believe, why I believe Jonah went up there? If you continue reading after verse 4, you get to that part. Don't do it now, you'll miss this. Do it later. Jonah goes up and he watches out over the city. And you can go to that place where today they believe that tell, or where the city was, and there's a high point beyond that where Jonah could have perched and waited. And I don't think Jonah went to watch the revelry of this people who have been now drawn to God and repented of their wickedness. I don't think he went up there for that. I believe Jonah went up there to wait until they messed up again. I do. Because remember, what was the message? God said, 40 days! And you'll be destroyed. Well, if on day one they repented, in Jonah's mind, there are 39 days left for them to blow it. I really think that. I think he went up there to wait for their doom, knowing that this wicked group of people somehow are going to blow it. If God's people would blow it, why not Nineveh? So here it comes. You guys just wait. You think you got him. But Jonah's anger with God, it's amazing to me that he understood God, right? He understood that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love. It's right out of the book of Exodus. It's what God declared about himself. Jonah knew that. But I don't think he believed it. I don't think he lived it. And if our heart does not match the very message that we've been called to give, then it won't matter to those that we give the message to. It won't make a difference for them, because it'll be evident to them that it hasn't made a difference for us. See, God first asks us to go. We oftentimes don't love like he does right away, do we? But you know, he grows that in us as we go. That neighbor that you haven't yet met, you know God loves them, right? But you don't know them yet, so we don't know yet if we love them. And so we can use that as an excuse, right, to say, well, I don't really love them yet, so I'm just going to let that grow a little bit. God's asking you first to go, and then in you he will grow that same love for them that he has. God was not asking Jonah to love the Ninevites. That wasn't the message he gave them. But he was asking him to go. And in so doing, he was going to grow in Jonah that love for that people. Go, because God said it. And then he will grow in you the love for those people. If we take the word of God to the people he's asked us to, because God loves them, if we'll do that, I guarantee that he will grow in us the very same love for those people that he's asked us to go to. The ending of the book of Jonah reminds us that we are creatures who are defined by both doing and being. Even though Jonah did the right thing, remember it was delivering God's message to the people, he refused to let the right thing remake and refashion him from the inside out. Throughout the history of God's people, both Israel and the church, we have tinkered with trying to divide action and belief, heart and head, doing and being. Christian history is kind of this seesaw battle to elevate one over the other, and different camps set up here and there. But Jesus encourages us to hold on to all of them with both hands, and to pull ourselves towards a life of God, a life that is fully action and fully belief at the same time, fully head and fully heart, fully doing and fully being. All of them working together. All of them are interconnected, and all of them are at rest and not competing with one another. See, I think if we wrap our arms around this kind of wide embrace, we're able to complete what Jonah did not. Our obedience opens up a chance for our souls to share God's excitement when those who are lost return home. Jonah didn't share that moment when those people repented. He didn't dance in the streets as perhaps some of them did when God relented of his impending wrath. Instead, he went up and he waited for them to mess up. We can't live that way. We must be willing to let our heart match the very message that God has given to us, so that when we think of and pray for our neighbors, when God brings to mind those people in our life that we're to share that message with, that we ask God to begin to move both our hands and our heart toward them in love. Don't separate the two. So do you know him today, or do you just know about him? Are you willing to show that grace that you've been shown to other people, or are we not willing to do it? And are we willing to let the message penetrate our hearts and be evident in our life? I think we can do it by the help of the Holy Spirit. I believe God wants to do it if we'll ask him. So today, ask him. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we believe, Lord, that you are capable of doing immeasurable, amazing miracles. Lord, we have before us today an account, a true story, Lord, of Jonah, your prophet, who was very reluctant to share your message. And when he did, Lord, he experienced something that perhaps none of us may ever experience, where 100% of his listeners turned from their ways and repented and turned to you, O God. What an amazing account. But Lord, may we not respond as Jonah did with anger or questioning or begrudging the very task that you gave him to do. Lord, instead, when you have charged us with a message and a mission, would we be faithful to see it through? Because, Lord, we don't pretend to have you all figured out. But what we do want to know, Lord, is your heart. We want to know you intimately through a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, would that message not just sit in our heads, but penetrate to our hearts, and our hands and our feet and our mouths respond in kind. Lord, we love you, and we want your message to go forth with love, with grace to those that you have asked us to share it with. We love you, Lord. We're grateful for the change that you have enacted in our lives. And Lord, we want to rejoice as you bring others to yourself through a saving knowledge of you, in faith that will grow and spring up, Lord, in places that we may never have expected. Do a wonderful work in and through this body here in Rochester and our surrounding communities, Lord. We believe you can, and we trust that you will until you return. Give us the strength to follow you, Lord, wherever you ask us to go. In Jesus' name, amen.